I'm just going to ask Tom a couple of questions. This is his last Sunday service with us, at least presently. I'm sure he'll be back visiting, preaching, just as Dave Cox does. It's been a privilege to get to know Tom, hasn't it, for all of us. Many of you have known him a lot longer than I have, but I've known him for the last year. And it's been a real privilege to work alongside him in the gospel and the work of the church. As you know, and I know, Tom is someone who is always looking out for others, very thoughtful, a very hospitable person, always caring and desiring that other people grow in godliness and holiness. One of his great passions in life that I've seen is his real desire to see Cabalva reached with the gospel and the lost to be saved, both from within the church and outside the church as well. And it's a passion that we need to stir up within ourselves and to continue, even when Tom has left. Tom is very both serious and joyful in his godliness, isn't he? And got a real passion for holiness. We've all enjoyed, especially this last series that he did in Jonah, just showing that God has really gifted him in this area of preaching and building up the church through the preaching and declaration of God's word. We need to pray for Tom as he goes to Llandrindod, as he will pray for us. We pray for him that he'd be able to settle well and work alongside Rob well, and that he'd be mightily used by God in the gospel in Llandrindod. We're going to miss him a great deal, and Esther as well, as she moves as well. And we pray that they would be really encouraged and blessed as they get married and settle into a new place of work and work with a new church. It's a huge change for them, and I'm sure they'd really appreciate your prayers. So, Tom, just a couple of questions. What are some of the highlights or some of the things you've enjoyed most about your time in Emmanuel?
Yeah, thanks. My time with you, I've really enjoyed it, actually. And mainly, it's been getting to know you guys and others as well who are not on the screen at the moment. It's been a real privilege to be able to have fellowship with you and to share time with you, getting to know you better, and to see the church and individuals within the church grow in their love for the Lord and in their zeal to see others know him. Really enjoyed seeing some interest, especially in the past year or two, from certain people in Cabalva, and just praying that that would continue, and that I'd be able to come back in a few years' time and hear that some of them have been saved and that they're following the Lord faithfully, their families are as well, and that some of them are really involved in church life. So I've enjoyed getting to know you all. That's been the big take home, really. And I'm really thankful for the opportunities you've given me. You've taken a risk, letting someone like me take the opportunities I've been given. So thank you. I really appreciate it.
Thanks, Tom. And tell us a little bit about Llandrindod. What you're hoping to do there, and what the work looks like, as far as you know, at the moment in Llandrindod. Tell us a little bit about the house situation, the area of Llandrindod, and what your hopes are there.
Yeah, the area is very interesting. You might think of it as a very quiet little place in the middle of nowhere, which in one sense it is. But I don't think Esther and I have ever been there without seeing the police doing something. So it's interesting. You've got a real mix of people there, some very posh people who retired to the area, some who are traditional farming folk, who are quite suspicious perhaps of outsiders like me, and some ex-cons who move into the area. They're fun. So yeah, it's an interesting place. Church has been there for a long time, and Rob, the pastor, has been there for almost 20 years, and he's done a great job. When you walk around town with him, it takes forever because he knows everyone, talks to everyone. But they're a really loving church, very caring. They've already done an awful lot for myself and Esther. And so what we're going to be doing there is getting to know the people, much like we try to do here, and delivering God's word to them in whatever form that takes. So many of the things will look pretty similar: preaching, praying, studying, visiting. But some of it will look a bit different. The average kind of day of pastoral work in a city might be sat in a coffee shop, whereas there it might be helping someone lambing. So there are going to be differences as well. We've asked you to pray as well about the house situation, and since you've done that, something has come up, so we may have a place. So we just need that to all be confirmed now in the next week or so. So, yeah.
Thanks, Tom. I can picture you lambing. That's a good picture. Who's going to be eating on screen now that you're leaving? Be eating the lamb, I guess. Do you have any particular prayer points that we can pray about over the next few weeks and months, as far as you can tell at the moment?
That God will provide everything we need to be able to move and to get settled there and to get started, and that he'd renew us so that we can go there fresh. And that would be a big one, really. Pray for Esther. She's still looking for a job. There's two things that might come up, but do pray for her. And for her, she's got to put up with me for the rest of her life. So that's a real challenge. Pray for us that we'd settle in well, we'd be able to serve the Lord faithfully, and that we'd see fruit from our work.
2 Peter chapter 1. It's this little section of 2 Peter chapter 1, particularly verses 3 through to 15. That we're looking at this evening, and they are filled with the remarkable challenge as to what the Christian life really looks like on the ground. But these verses are also filled with the most remarkable encouragement as to how God enables us to live that life. They're also filled with practical and active ways that we respond to God's work. As Tom leaves us this evening, I want us to spend a few moments to bring this challenge, particularly to him, but also to each one of us as we move forward in our life as God's people. God has called us to himself, to live for him, to live with him, to cooperate in his work here on earth, wherever that might be. 2 Peter is a book that shows that whether in times of ease and prosperity or in the face of opposition, God gives us what we require to obey what he has said. God gives us what we require to obey what he has said. First of all, what we see here in chapter 1 is, what is the heart of the Christian life? What should we be looking for in ourselves as we wonder whether we are living as we ought to be? What is a true Christian truly desire to be? How does a Christian live? What is our passion? This chapter tells us that, both in a negative way and a positive way. It tells us what we should be as well as what we shouldn't be as God's people. Verse 3 states the heart of the Christian life in the most positive of ways. It tells us that as God's people, we are primarily called to a life of godliness. If we were to look at verse 11 of chapter 3, Peter asks the question, what kind of people ought you to be? And his answer is, you ought to live holy and godly lives. You know, we haven't just been rescued from the environment of sin by God's calling and through the ransoming work of Christ on the cross. We've also been rescued from the grip of sin, the power that sin once had upon us. We've been released from its captivity in order to live in a new way, the way of holiness, the way of righteousness, the way of purity, both inward and outward, of mind and body, of desires and actions, as a world could never understand. Do you remember when Christ saved that woman who's caught in adultery? And all these men were clenching the stones of justice, as they thought. And as Jesus rescues her from this evil, but he doesn't just rescue her, does he? As beautiful as that would have been alone, he also tells her in his parting words to her, go and sin no more. And really that is at the heart of the Christian life. Christ rescues us. And then he says, there's got to be a change of life as well. Go and sin no more. I think it was Tom who reminded us of this necessity last year. Remember when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus categorically states there that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you remember, it was the Pharisees who were supposedly known for godliness, but they'd also become known for being angry, cold-hearted, and even self-focused men. Why? Because although they seemed to keep the law of God, what they actually kept was their own interpretation of that, that allowed them off the hook when it came to mercy and grace and forgiveness. Anything about the promised Christ was just missed out. And so their righteousness, though seemingly great, had missed out the heart of the law. So Jesus says there that in his kingdom, his people must have a far greater righteousness than them. We must be Christ-centered, grace-filled, kingdom people who obey his law, his word to the nth degree. We're not to be like the Pharisees or even some who call themselves Christians today who aim for the lowest level of obedience. Quite the reverse. We are to be godly. That is, we are to be God-like, Christ-like people shining out with merciful, warm-hearted obedience to the Father as revealed in his word. That is at the heart of Christian living. Not minimum holiness, but maximum holiness, maximum righteousness, maximum godliness, always striving to be more and more like Christ. If you look at verse 4, 2 Peter 1, verse 4 reminds us, we are people who have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of its sinful desire. We are to be godly people. But not only that, we are also to be, according to verse 8, fruitful and effective people in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live, don't we, in a fast flowing tide that urges us to get entangled in the desires of the world. And if we're not moving constantly against the flow of this world, then we're naturally drifting away, as we've been seeing in Hebrews. There is no standing still. We're either growing in godliness or we're slipping away. So Peter says that we are to keep moving forward, adding to our Christian virtues, progressing in the faith and the practice of Christian living. When we do that, he says, it will keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful. For Tom to be effective and fruitful in Llandrindod and for us here in Cardiff, it doesn't mean primarily that we'll see souls saved, although that's what we long to see, isn't it? Christian effectiveness and fruitfulness is first of all and primarily seen in a life that is progressing spiritually to increasing Christ-likeness. A fruitful church is first of all a godly church. An effective Christian is not someone who is known for a large and wonderful ministry. An effective Christian is simply someone who is growing in grace and acting upon the truth of God's word. So a Christian is to be godly and growing in godliness. And thirdly, they are to be careful to keep from falling. Verse 10, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. If you do these things, you will never fall. You'll never stumble. You'll never trip over. A part of Christian growth is being able to see the obstacles in our way more clearly. our personal weaknesses, the temptations that are more powerful in our own personal lives. These are different, aren't they, for everyone? And so no one size teaching fits everybody. But the increase in growth will make us more aware of our own flashpoints, the dangerous hazards to us spiritually. Like a child learning to walk, initially they stumble over every object. They haven't yet learned to step over things or to step around things. For the rest of the time, as they're learning over the few months, they're learning how to walk. They're learning how to avoid obstacles, not trip over them. And for the rest of our lives as Christians, we are learning to walk with God, learning to avoid the obstacles, learning to step over them or step around them. The maturer Christians are people who are getting to know what causes them personally to stumble. And so they increasingly know when to flee or when to fight, when to step over, when to step around. Tom is, of course, going to be a trainee in Llandrindod, but the reality is that all of us remain trainee Christians for the entire life that God has called us to here on earth. So at the heart of Christian living are these three things: godliness, growth in godliness, and guarding against stumbling blocks to our godliness. Well, that might sound all too much for us. How on earth can we ever accomplish this? The call on the Christian life is really overwhelming when you think about it. How can I possibly be Christ-like? And this is where the good news of 2 Peter chapter 1 kicks in, because here he clarifies that God doesn't just give us a high calling. He also does all the work necessary to accomplish that calling within us. He gives us what is required to accomplish all that he commands. If you look down at verses 3 and 4, they really are remarkable. Christ's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We are assured that one day we will become partakers of the divine nature. We will participate in the divine nature. That is an astounding assurance to all of us, especially to those of us who feel completely incapable or inadequate in reflecting Christ in our lives, which I guess is all of us. Commenting on this verse, John Calvin says, He says, it's the purpose of the gospel to make us sooner or later like God. Indeed, it is, so to speak, a kind of deification. Now stop and think about that for a moment. There will come a day when, in a very real sense, we will share such a likeness to Christ that there will be no doubt that God has done an astounding work of change in us. We will reflect the attributes of God, the character of God, in a way that we would be utterly incapable of doing left on our own. This is an assurance given to all of God's people. None of us are left out. And yet, in a way, we shouldn't be surprised by this assurance of the future, of future utter sanctification. For if Christ alone is able to save us from our sins, then he is more than capable also to finally and fully sanctify us and make us like himself. In his kingdom, Christ the King not only brings us in, but he also develops and matures and changes us within it. It is he who sets the high standards for us, and it is he who will accomplish those high standards in us. God is doing a work in you and in me. How does he do it? Well, these two verses tell us of two resources that enable us to flourish and to bear fruit in our spiritual lives. Two things. We have Christ's divine power and Christ's unchangeable promises. Christ has harnessed all the power of the Godhead to rescue us from our sins and to enable us to live in the way that he has commanded. No matter what we feel this evening, we are certainly not under-resourced for the task that God has given us. The same power that made this vast universe, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that sustains and upholds this world, even now, is what lives in your heart, believer, changing you, transforming you, renewing you, sanctifying you, making you into his image. Left to our own strength, of course, we could never live up to these remarkably high standards. We feel our own weakness in this, but Christ is at work by his divine power. Yet the resources are plentiful, and God is at work to accomplish his purposes in us. And we have, secondly, his promise of this. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. We have the promise that we are saved by him through the gospel. We have the promise of a future where we participate in the divine nature. We have the promise that we are saved from the wrath to come. We have the promise of the present power of God to live for him. In one sense, the whole of God's word is one long promise to people like us. One long promise made up of thousands of promises concerning God's grace and kindness to us in Christ and his past and his present and his future work to ensure our eternal security and safety. So brothers and sisters, cling on to these promises. Claim these promises before God when you feel your weakness. Learn these promises off by heart. Read them and study them and let them become a part of you so that in every situation, you have the promise of God with you at all times. In this way, we fight off sin and we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. We can be assured this evening that whether we feel it or not, Christ's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything. Everything. God is doing what it takes to mature us, strengthen us, sanctify us, and keep us to the end. So what is at the heart of the Christian life? Godliness. How will that be accomplished? Christ will accomplish it. And then thirdly, what we see here is our necessary response to God's work in us. We see what we are to be, godly. We see God's work in us, and we see our response to God's work. In response to all of those promises and assurances, Peter tells us in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." In verses 5 to 8, he expands on that. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is no contradiction in the Bible between God doing everything necessary in us to make us godly people, and us doing all things with every ounce of effort to grow in godliness. Because Christ is at work in us with all of his divine power, we can and we must make every effort. We must do everything in our power to become like him. Remember how the Apostle Paul joined those two things together when he said, I work harder than any man, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I wonder this evening if you are someone who is making every effort to supplement your faith with these virtues. Or perhaps you're a person who is sitting back waiting for God to do some kind of mysterious magical work in you while you watch TV. No, spiritual growth is hard work. God is doing everything, and therefore by his strength you can do everything and must make every effort. What does that look like on the ground? Well, it means studying God's word. It means meditating upon its truths. It means applying them to different avenues of life that you've spent time thinking about. It means praying hard that God will enable you to do what he is enabling you to do. It means running from temptation with all your might. It means linking up with mature Christians for guidance and for help. It means thinking seriously about these virtues and the areas in which we are weaker. It is by the sweat of our brow and the strain of our mental muscles that we grow in holiness. And no matter what stage of maturity we're at, this will be the constant effort of our heart right up until the last day of our lives. God is doing everything in us. Therefore, we will be passionate and make every effort to grow in him. I love the words of the Apostle Paul, that mature, godly man. What he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then he says, brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Make every effort, strain forward, press on, don't look back. These aren't phrases of laziness or apathy. These are Olympic athlete training words. These are phrases from a building site. Sweat, toil, labor to become more like Jesus Christ. And these are to be our phrases too. And so we send each other into this week. We send Tom and Esther to Llandrindod with these words. God is at work in you. You will become a partaker in the divine nature. Christ will give you his divine power and his precious promises to accomplish what he has commanded. So make every effort, press forward, don't look back, but strain ahead. For as verse 11 says here in 2 Peter 1, in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So may we go forward as a church and as individuals in the work of God, knowing that God will do all things and that we must join him, cooperating with him in the work that he is doing in us and through us.